Happy New Year.
I know that change is a scary thing, and I know that you are about to undergo great change moving to 1030, and we've been doing 1030 for 3 years, and it works. There is life at 1030, and I can tell you that people with small children will especially appreciate 1030, because when you start at 11 and the lunch hour hits, small children become small other things. All right, so I was not paid to say that. I was not asked to say that. I have no idea what kind of anxiety exists about 1030. I just felt this sense from God to reassure you as a people that 1030 is okay. All right. So there is a rather common theme, a rather common meme that is going around right now, which is 2016 was awful, and I am glad to be done with it. Has anybody expressed this? Has anybody seen this? It's out there, right? And there's multiple reasons, just because of the political fracturing that's happened in our country, because of so many other things that have happened, because of celebrities that have died, so many reasons that people will give. One of my favorite expressions of that came in this photo right here. This is somebody who's played SimCity. That you spend hours and hours and hours in SimCity building and cultivating and engineering this perfectly tuned reality of a city, and then you unleash horror and danger and peril on your city. And so in the classic version of SimCity, I haven't played SimCity in a long time. I assume these are still there. But in the classic, you could unleash fire or flood or an airplane crash or a tornado or earthquake or monster or hurricane and see how your city survived. And somebody thought, wouldn't it be fun to also just add 2016 to the peril that you can unleash in SimCity? As many of you know, 2016 was not the best year for my family either. As a matter of fact, along the way, like, I started seeing all these other things rise up that people were saying about, you know, like, 2016 is a bad year. I'm like, oh, other people are feeling that way too. And we've just, and some of you have, even this morning, I've had conversations about it. Some of you are aware, just because maybe we're connected through Facebook or just through mutual friendships, that our family pretty much had to move out of our house, and we had to gut so many things because we had mold that my family in particular is not able to process the toxins and come with some of the molds. And so we've just been totally upheaved and disrupted. So in the midst of all that, initially the plan was, you know, we do these few little things that I thought, this will take a couple weeks, and it's turned into a couple months, and then it's turned into many months, and hopefully it won't last into the year stage. I think we're getting there. But let me just share with you in one screenshot the epitome of 2016, what it looked like for me. This is from my phone. This would be October 7th. This would have been sent about 10 a.m., and I know it very well because it was 5 days before my birthday. So here is a picture of a ladder I was about to climb on. Up at the top, what you can't quite see is popcorn ceilings. And this is me texting my wife at the top, going to text you every hour or so you know I haven't fallen off ladder. Do I need to say more about where this is going? Then I text her a picture of the ladder. That ceiling, just to give you a little bit of idea, is like, I can tell you, because I've recently remeasured it, that the lowest part of that little arch up against the wall is 12 feet, and the top up by that beam is 13 feet. My wife responded, love you. Maybe we should pay someone else to do this. I left the front door unlocked just in case. I literally was on that ladder for about 10 minutes before the ladder decided it was going down and taking me with it. And so what happened was, I was on the ladder in that very spot, and I was facing out, scraping, and I've scraped every bit, well, not just me. I've had help from friends along the way and stuff like that. But every bit of popcorn in this house has now been scraped as of Friday. Okay? So, but this was October, remember, when we started this part. So I was facing outward, reaching up and scraping, and this popcorn was coming off so much easier than any of the popcorn anywhere else in the house. I don't know if it's just because it hadn't been painted. I don't know why, but it was just like coming and just sliding right off. And then I still remember those 2 seconds, 3 seconds when I realized that the ladder was sliding like this. And so it went down and I landed like this. And I landed, you can see the mantle below. So that saved me an extra, like maybe 2 feet of falling, but I landed right on my derriere and compression fractured 2 vertebrae. I can say I've had a broken back, which I'm sure there's instances of a broken back that are like awful, but it's kind of fun to say broken back because people gasp like right over here. Mine was probably the like least worst broken back. I'd been in a brace for, you know, 2 months and stuff like that and restricted movement and all that. But here I am, I survived. The other thing that I can tell you that I learned is that it only costs $41 a day to rent scaffolding at Home Depot, and it fits in the back of a minivan. All right. So that for me is the epitome of what 2016 has looked like. And there's just been so much disruption and so much upheaval. And in November, my wife and I were watching Last Week Tonight with John Oliver. And it was his final show of the year. And then he just did this final segment on how awful 2016 was. And so it goes through a very strong language laden interview just with man on the street, with people talking about how they felt about 2016 with many words that should not be used in sermons, for instance. And then at the end, he sets this up in some stadium somewhere and he just blows up this 2016. And my wife, who is much more pure of ears and heart than myself, even as they're going through all of these expletive-filled feelings of 2016, so my wife and myself are just laughing this cathartic laugh at these feelings that people have about 2016 because there was something about it that we identified with so strongly. And seeing 2016 just fly into the sky in smoldering ashes felt so good. And there's so many people who feel similar things about 2016, as we've talked about. And so we're really excited that we sit here only a few hours in on 2017. But what if 2017 is no better? There will still be celebrities that will die, though none of them will be Princess Leia. Hopefully no more Star Wars celebrities die. There will still be political tension in our country, to be sure. There will still be horrific crimes that are committed against people by those who are in power and those by those who are on the fringes. There will be things in 2017 that are painful. And so we come together today as a people to lean into 2017 because we need to tell a story again. We come together today because we enter into this story and we remind ourselves week after week after week that when we see all of the things that are going on out here and all of the things that cause us so much pain and so much tension and so much hurt and so much anxiety, that as we see what is going on in our world, that we come together here as a people who say, could there be possibly a more meaningful story that we can tell? That we can participate in that is larger than and somehow encompasses all of these other things that are going on, that maybe 2017 will be magnifico. That's not in my notes. I have no idea where that came from. Or maybe 2017 will be much like 2016. But either way, we come together as this people who say that there is this story that is larger than 2016 and larger than 2017, and we come to tell it, and we come to tell it to one another. And so we go back through that story every year. Just a month ago, we began what we call the Christian calendar, which I know you and Vox celebrate in your community as we celebrate, and we begin to tell the story of Jesus again. And we start with this sense in Advent, this sense of longing and this sense of needing God to come and show up, needing God to incarnate, needing God to be present. And so we spent Advent just cultivating that longing and that hope and that desire for God to show up, that in this darkness, this light starts to grow. And now here we sit in the season of Christmas where we celebrate incarnation. We celebrate Jesus has come. Jesus has arrived. And there's one particular day this week that churches will celebrate that exists in the Christian calendar where we once again celebrate not just the birth of Jesus, but also what I'm going to say is the babiness of Jesus. That we take a moment, that we mark these elements in the life of Jesus in the months to come to remember what is this story that we're telling. And so today, one of the things that we're going to celebrate is this verse from Luke chapter 2 about the babiness of Jesus. After 8 days had passed, we're only 7 days out, but flex with me, okay? After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so there is a day that churches around the world will celebrate this week to celebrate this babiness of Jesus. Now, in particular, we're going to talk about the giving of the name of Jesus. Strangely, there's not any sort of acknowledgement by churches around the world to celebrate the circumcision of Jesus. That's not like this revered holiday, but we do take time, and there are these scriptures that have been chosen by people centuries and centuries ago to say, what does it mean to stop and reflect on what does it mean that Jesus was given the name that Jesus was given? And so we tell that story today. We remember that Jesus took a name. But the verses that go with that, the verses that people assigned centuries and centuries ago to be read as we celebrate that, also celebrate not just the naming of Jesus, but also that the people who follow God, the people who follow this ancient God named Yahweh, also take on a name. That those who say, I want to step into this story, that I want to look toward this story, are also those who take on a name. So there's a very ancient text, centuries, 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 centuries before Jesus. It comes from a book called Numbers, and it's just a small little bit of text. And one in the fourth book of the Bible, apparently that wasn't in my notes either, in the fourth book of the Bible, so just one of the very earliest books of the Bible where they're giving instructions for how those people before Jesus were intended to worship God, and wedged in between two other sets of instructions that don't seem to match at all, there is this passage that says this: the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. So these were instructions that were handed down through Moses, who was the one who was receiving these instructions from God, to Aaron, who was a relative of Moses, who kind of served at that time as the priest over the people. So God says to Moses, and Moses says to Aaron, and then Aaron is to say to the people these instructions. And this was used as their benediction. Every time they had some kind of gathering, they would end with this blessing where the priest would say over the people these words, the Lord bless you and keep you. But then it ends with not something that was said, but like what the result of this is. So they shall put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So I ask us this morning, much as Jesus took on this name that had this richness and significance, it tells us in Matthew that the name Jesus is the name salvation, the reminder that Jesus would save people from their sins. What does it mean for we as a people gathered to take on a name? What does it mean? Maybe we would say the name Christian, which in our country means so many things. Like, we're considered a predominantly Christian nation, although that is changing and that is shifting. But still, in other parts of the world, people understand, for the most part, the United States is this Christian nation. What does it mean for us to take the name Christian? Is it just some kind of designation of the prominent faith in the region of the world where we live? Or for some, and this is the one that, until I've been reflecting on this a little bit more this week, I would have commonly said, to be a Christian means simply to be a follower of Jesus. Right? Like, to be a Christian is to be someone who has said and chosen, I choose to follow Jesus. But when we hold something like this, what more does it mean to be a people who bear a name? Because if Christian is just like this simple, pragmatic, I'm a Christian because I'm a follower of Jesus, that is great. But there's some sense of mystery and richness to say more, that when we bear the name Christian, when we bear the name follower, when we bear the name of Jesus, that somehow God has placed the name of Jesus on this community. Like, we go out bearing it. Now, I recognize that there are some who are here who you would not claim to be Christian, you would not identify as Christian, and you're here to see and observe and watch and understand what this is all about. And I love that you're here. I would hope that in any given church that somebody who comes from where you are sitting could come and sit and just watch and observe. But I also know that there's many churches where that doesn't feel safe. I love that Vox is the kind of church that's like that. And I hope and pray that our church as well is the kind of church that is like that. So I understand that. And I don't just want to assume that for everyone. But one of the things that we talk about in Mustard Seed is that it is not even necessarily just about all of our individual beliefs, but what is it that we as a people have as this collective belief and this naming and recognizing of Jesus that we take it on? And so today I ask, what does it mean for you, Vox, as a people who come and gather and rejoin this story that we're talking about today, to wear and bear and carry the name of Jesus as you go out from this place? Not just as a simple, I carry the name of Jesus because I follow Jesus, but to understand that you bear the name, the reality, the presence, the truth, the mystery of this incarnation that is ever going into the world, and you carry that with you, that the name of Jesus is placed somehow on your shoulders or on your, I don't know where it's placed, but you just carry it throughout the week, because that's what happens here. Is this ancient blessing from Aaron to the people as they go out and say, I give you this blessing so that as you go out from this gathering in this temple or in this tabernacle, wherever they might have been gathered that day, you carry this name with you. You bear this name. So today we take on a name. So I want to go back and just talk a little bit through some of this. Just a few things I want you to notice. Go back one slide there, Matt. So you have this blessing that really comes in three parts. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Each of these phrases starts with, in their language, Yahweh, or in our language, the Lord. Like, each of them starts with, there is no doubt, there is no question that this blessing, even though it's being spoken by Aaron, this blessing originates from the Lord. Like, you are granted and taking on this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you is just simply this idea of, you will take this on and you will go out protected. You will go out bearing the name of the Lord, knowing that you are protected in that, that there is some kind of significance to that. There is some kind of power that comes with that. But then it says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Have you ever seen a face shine? I have. You know what it's like when you walk in a room or you walk in a space of some kind and somebody sees you and somebody recognizes you, and there's just like this, it, maybe not even a physical movement towards you, but there's some kind of friendly movement towards you. I felt that today. I mean, I haven't been with you in, I don't recall how many months. Certainly I had a healed full back last time I was with you. But I walk in and I see faces that I recognize, and I see some scowls, but I see faces that light up towards me, and I say, I feel faces shine upon me here. Like, there's just some sense of this is a person that appreciates and cares about me, that welcomes me to be present here. It is a face of friendly concern. And so there's this idea that when God sees, when God looks towards us, there is this face of friendly concern. This is ancient imagery about deity in all sorts of ancient faiths, but there's also imagery of gods who turn away from people in disdain, right? But this is this image of this God who turns and shines face upon us. And then the third line says, The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so the Lord lift up his countenance isn't necessarily simply just a repeat of shine his face, but it's a building. It expresses more this desire to pay attention to look toward and give attention to someone. And so as they would wrap up whatever service they might have been participating in the tabernacle or in the temple of old, they would have this blessing to say that all of this that we have celebrated, all of this story, all of these acts that we have committed, carry them out today. Carry the name of this God that we worship today out with you, and understand that this God will bless you and keep you. Understand that this God will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Understand that God will lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And as you carry that blessing, you carry the name of God with you. So as we look towards 2017, as we hope that it will be better with no guarantees that it will, what does it mean for us to go into it holding on to this sense of blessing, this sense of there is some larger story that is true and important that we can be a part of? And so I really just want to ask you two fairly simple questions for me to ask, but questions that I hope that you could spend time. It's a time of year where we reflect and we ruminate about what we hope for the year to come. And so I want to give you just a couple questions to think about in this year to come. The first one is this: what might it look like for you in the year to come to rest in this blessing? Like this same God who made this promise centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries ago is the same God that we honor and celebrate in this Judeo-Christian gathering that we are in today. The same heart, this same God who desires to look toward and turn toward. So what does it mean for us to rest in this blessing? If 2017 is as bad as 2016, 2016 wasn't all bad. The Broncos won the Super Bowl. I mean, for me, that's big. The Cubs won the World Series. I knew that would get more cheers. I don't care about the Cubs, but the Broncos. But the Broncos aren't going to win the Super Bowl in 2017. I already know that. What if 2017 is worse? What does it mean to be a people who just rest in this blessing of this goodness of God? I ran across this quote from Andrew Sullivan a few months ago. How many of you are familiar with who Andrew Sullivan is? Anybody? Andrew Sullivan he's been a writer in a number of magazines. He wrote a blog called The Daily Dish. Andrew Sullivan is a gay man who is a practicing Catholic, who is politically kind of moderately conservative. So that means that either everybody claims him or everybody disowns him. And I think a lot of that has to do with just whether they want to claim or disown whatever he says in any given column or whatever they wrote. But he wrote this article that was published, I want to say in the New York Times, and now I don't recall, but it was published sometime in the late summer or early fall, where he talked about getting his life back, because he talked about how when he got into the blogging that he was doing, and then ultimately he took his blog full time, and he just felt this pressure to always be writing, to always be saying something, to always be significant, right? And then finally he said, you know what, I've got to be done with this. And he just walked away. And then he went on this retreat, which was not like a short retreat, but he went on this retreat where, like, he turned in his phone at the beginning and he just disconnected from everything. And now slowly he's been kind of re-engaging and he's been writing a little bit and just really critiquing the connectedness of our culture. And so he says this in this article. It says this: if the churches came to understand that the greatest threat to faith today is not hedonism, but distraction, perhaps they might begin to appeal anew to a frazzled digital generation. Christian leaders seem to think that they need more distraction to counter the distraction. Their services have degenerated into emotional spasms, their spaces drowned with light and noise and locked shut throughout the day, when their darkness and silence might actually draw those whose minds and souls have grown web-weary. I don't think Vox is guilty of what's described here. But I wonder, what does it look like even for us to take this image of what he describes and hopes churches could be and carry this out with us? What does it look mean for me to be this person? Basically, what he's saying is, can churches create spaces where people can simply be present to what is larger that is going on around them? Because people have plenty of things to distract them and grab their attention, and rather try to distract them with something holy. What does it mean to invite people to be present to something that is holy and something that is bigger? So I ask you this morning, as I ask the question, what does it mean to just rest in this blessing? Is what does it mean for you to carry this idea that he talks about here, to be a people who are just not frenzied and not rushing and not anxious and not stressed and not web weary, but just present and aware of this incarnated God who is still pushing these blessings into this world? And we're these people who just live under that blessing and carry that blessing with us. And I can tell you that maybe a good place to start then is, as you look back at 2016 and 2015 and 2014, maybe it's not just a matter of just shove it away and say farewell and good riddance, but maybe it's a matter of stopping to count the goodness and count the blessings. How have you seen God be present and show up in 2016? And in the years, and for some of you, that might be a really easy exercise. For some of you, that might be a really hard exercise, and you might need to just sit down and talk through it with somebody else. Because when we start to look back and see where has God been present and where has God been faithful, and we can start to look back more at that, then we can pivot back toward the future. I just watched that movie with my kids this week. Little side note, also not in my notes. Back to the Future. Okay. They liked it. But then we can take this recognition of this faithfulness of God and recognize and trust that this God will still be at work in what is to come. And we can rest in that presence that we already know and trust will be there because of what we've seen. But then the question I also have to ask is this: what might it look like for you in the year to come to offer this blessing? It's not just for you to rest in this blessing, but what might it look like for you in the year to come to offer this blessing? See, this is God's blessing, but it comes through a human connection. Can you go back just to the first Numbers slide? So I thought this was funny when I first read this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless you." So it's like the telephone game, right? The Lord spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron spoke to the people. But I think the reason it's written this way is there's this very deliberate chain that is laid out that these people need to hear and experience this blessing, but it comes through human connection. And at that time, this human connection from God came particularly through priests, but we have an understanding now in the post-Jesus time that there is no priest. I am no priest. I'm just one of you. And so we have this understanding now that we all have this engagement with God. And so what does it mean then for this blessing to be spoken among us to one another? What does it mean for us to share and carry this connection with one another, this sense of human connection? I ran across this, I'm reading a book right now called Tribe, and it's written by this guy who talks about how in some ways the most meaningful and intimate human connection he's experienced and that soldiers experience is in the midst of battle, because you have this sense of engagement with those who are around you in a way you don't have any other time. And so much even of what people experience in PTSD is not just the pain of memory, but also the lack of that connection that still exists, is kind of what he posits in this book. So he said this, and it just smacked me when I read it. Whatever the technological advances of modern society, and they're nearly miraculous, the individualized lifestyles that those technologies spawn seem to be deeply brutalizing to the human spirit. See, what's happening is we are getting more and more and more disconnected. I'm not anti-technology at all. Like, every time there's a new phone out, I'm like, I should probably get that one, right? I still have an iPhone 6S. I'm doing okay. But there's a part of me that goes, I mean, that 7 is pretty cool, right? And 8. So I don't want to sit up here and just like pound on technology. But the verse, this blessing is, the Lord shine his face upon you. And we spend more time in the shine of a screen so often. And what the shine of that screen does actually creates less connection and less presence with one another. What does it mean for you as a people to be a people who lean in towards that presence? Because through a screen, it's really easy to speak against someone. You depersonalize so quickly, and that's why so much of the nastiness that we've seen this year, people speaking to one another, comes through these outlets where somebody can post their opinion about somebody and somebody else can just completely, I can't even think of the right word, they just say horrible things because there's no human connection in that. What does it mean for us to be a people who intentionally say, I will spend more time in human connection where I am present with someone in the year to come, face to face, so that I can speak blessing? Blessing flows much better person to person, right? So what does it mean for us to be a people who can begin to embrace empathy once again with those who we like to be around, with those who we might not agree with in many ways, but to just say, as the Lord said to Moses, and Moses said to Aaron, and Aaron said to the people, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord shine his face upon you, right? The Lord lift his countenance to you. What might it mean for you to offer that kind of blessing to the people that you spend time with week after week after week, day after day after day? How could you be that blessing, Vox? And so as we lean into the year to come, what might it look like for you to rest in this blessing that is still true, that there is still this God who desires to keep and protect and shine face and be gracious and lift his countenance? And what does it mean for you to offer that blessing? And so I just want to close with this blessing. I just want to close, and I want to read this to you, and I want to read this over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, it'd be a touching and meaningful way to end right there. But it'd be much richer if we all read that together, wouldn't it? Because that's what we're talking about. That you as a people can speak this to one another. So I just want to invite you to read this off the screen. If you're comfortable enough and you can somehow look at one person out of an eye and the screen out of another, read it to those who are around you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.